Good morning, church. Like Calvin said, my name is Luke. I am one of the apprentice teachers this summer. I'm actually the last one before Bert finishes up next week. So, over the summer, I have had the amazing opportunity to not only prepare this message, but also to get together with all the apprentice teachers this summer and encourage and give feedback to other teachers in preparing for these Sundays. So this opportunity has been, it's definitely grown and stretched me. And I honestly don't think I'd read any of the Minor Prophets before this summer. So I had no idea what to expect. And thank you, Bert, for making my first sermon on a Minor Prophet. Appreciate ya. Like Bert said, we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai and asking ourselves the question of the summer. So how can we be faithful disciples to a faithful God in faithless times? So that's the overarching theme. But there's another question I want us to ask ourselves today. And that question is, am I prioritizing anything above or even level with God's presence in my life? Again, that's, am I prioritizing anything above or even level with God's presence in my life? So these past 2 weeks have been kind of a whirlwind for me personally. The staff at Venture Missionary School, where I work, we started our in-service week for the summer, coming back to the school year, and then our first few days of school. So it's been kind of a whirlwind trying to get all the teachers' classrooms set up, playground equipment stocked, emergency backpacks replenished. And to add on to the stress, we've also had a complete renovation of half of our classrooms. So not only were we going through the normal routine of getting classrooms set up, but teachers were literally taking stuff out of boxes, getting everything ready to go. We were waiting on orders from our contractors to get the bulletin board set up, the desk, teachers' desks in order. So we've all just been scrambling to get this all set up. And unfortunately, we also have the reality looming over our heads and our hearts that two of our staff members have been afflicted with cancer. So we've been scattered trying to work and get the school up and running and are hurting. So as I reflect on this difficult season we're walking through right now with my work family, I'm realizing that many of us, including myself, definitely myself, have been misplacing our priorities a little bit. All of the things that we need to do in order to get set up for the school year are super important, but they're not the most important thing right now. I didn't walk through each of the classrooms this year and pray over them like I did last year. Up until the last few days, I honestly don't think I prayed for even a handful of students yet. One of the main components of my job, to add insult to injury, is to focus on the spiritual development of our students. So I've often found myself feeling the need to step up and lend a hand to just about every teacher that needs it, which is every teacher at our school right now. And yet I haven't trusted the Lord to sustain me and my coworkers. So in some ways I've been working to accomplish only what God can do. And yes, these things need tending to. We need to set up our classrooms. We need to get everything going. But I've become exhausted because I haven't leaned on the Lord for his peace and his strength. So reading through the Minor Prophets, though, it has helped me feel a little less alone. So let's take a look at the book of Haggai. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip there. If you have a Bible app, I'll give you a minute. And while you're flipping there, I'll take a second just to remind us of a little bit of the context that we're working from. So the Israelites have repeatedly sinned against the Lord through idolatry, apathy, injustice, and just about all of the sins in the world. Yahweh, because of his faith, his holiness, cannot overlook the injustice that the Israelites have caused. So he allows the Israelites to be taken over by the Babylonians, and they've been exiled for about 70 years. In this time, they destroy all of Jerusalem. They destroy the temple that King Solomon had built and the Israelites' culture along with it. So they've been exiled for 70 years, and after this long period of waiting, longing for things to go back to normal, I can only imagine just how much longing has been just springing from their hearts and their minds in this season, after 70 years of waiting. Honestly, for context, I think it only took us about 6 or 7 months of COVID restrictions to get to that point, right? Okay, once things go back to normal, then church is going to resume like before. Schools aren't going to have to be shut down. The economy will just be just as thriving as it was before, right? Everything is just going to be fine when it goes back to normal. But I think we've found that things haven't gone back to normal. We've been marked with grief for the things that we've lost due to COVID, loved ones, experiences like weddings and vacations, family members' graduations. So what do we do with this new normal? Okay, so Haggai is a cautionary tale of things to avoid and also an encouragement to return to what's most important, which is God's presence. So coming out of a 70-year exile, thinking of all the ways they want God's presence in their lives again, and they want to abide with him again, the Israelites must be ready to rebuild what was broken and restore their relationship with God, right? Nope. They look at the ruins that used to be Jerusalem and start to do what people do best, which is fill their time with busy work. They go through the usual routine of making sure they're taken care of before being faithful to Yahweh. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So just a quick note on who Zerubbabel is. The most important piece of information that we need to consider today about him is that he's a descendant of King David. God promised that through David, he would bring a Messiah to save the world and restore all of creation. So in Jeremiah 23:5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So the thing we need to remember is Zerubbabel is really significant later in the story. Okay, verse 2. We keep reading. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" God is asking them through Haggai, "Why are you working the fields, drinking wine, building up your house while you're letting my home, the temple, lay in ruins? Haven't I already answered your prayers? You've been granted permission to return home from exile, but you're immediately right back to doing the same things that got you there in the first place." Haggai's basically saying, wake up, right? In verse 6 through 11, he's essentially saying, "Don't you see the same old results? We're working the fields like dogs, but are hardly harvesting anything. We're eating, but we're still hungry. And whatever we're doing, it's never going to be enough." God has struck them with drought and famine. And this might be more metaphorical, that they are still wanting, but it might be physical as well. But it's to show that the Israelites are working in vain and that they need to reprioritize their lives. So the temple is a symbol for the place where God dwells with his people. It's made by human hands, so naturally it can't contain all of God's glory. But we know that that God's presence is everywhere, and that the temple, cannot contain it. That is why it's a symbol for his dwelling with us. We can see with certainty, though, that the temple is important to Yahweh in this story. Yahweh is showing the Israelites that their decisions matter. He wants to abide in their midst, but they're too busy for him. The people of Israel are getting it totally backwards. Yahweh doesn't delight in bringing drought and famine, but the Israelites won't turn back to him if he doesn't. So I would venture to say that the Israelites in this situation weren't completely corrupt people at this point. They were just stagnant or just spiritually stuck. They were working with sort of spiritual blinders on, and they weren't able to see on their own where God was leading them. So God sends them a helper in Haggai so that they would see their sin and turn from it. So remember that most of the people coming back to Jerusalem were born in exile and didn't actually spend any of their lives in Jerusalem. So I can imagine that there's a lot of traditions and cultural norms that need to be undone and reoriented in their lives. So after Haggai opens the Israelites' eyes to their sin, they repent and begin to build the house, the foundation of the temple. Verse 12 says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people that are left believing that God is Yahweh and that he is faithful, obeyed the voice of their Lord, the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." Okay, so about a month later, the Israelites realize that the temple isn't going to be as big and glorious as it once was when King Solomon built it. And they become discouraged. So in chapter 2, Haggai encouraged Zerubbabel and the remnant of the Israelites, telling them that God is with them. So verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5 says, "My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." The Israelites are being reminded that God is faithful and he keeps his promises even when we can't. So as we continue, Haggai reminds the Israelites that God promises a new Jerusalem where nations will no longer assemble to destroy them and where Yahweh will redeem the whole world. In chapter 2, verse 9, Yahweh tells the Israelites through Haggai, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, and in this place I will give my peace." He's reminding them that what they do matters. It's not the size of the temple that determines God's glory, because the former temple couldn't contain all of God's glory either. It is the act of realigning their hearts to Yahweh that matters most. The prophetic words of that God gives Haggai are spread out over the course of 4 months for the sake of this story. So the second word that he brings that I just... So the second word that he brings comes about a month after the first, and the third and fourth word that he brings from the Lord comes about 2 months after the second. So I started to picture the Israelites, just to contextualize it in my own head, I started to picture the Israelites on a six-month probation period, like when you start a new job, and the Israelites get reevaluated at different checkpoints since returning from exile. So anyway, for the next part, we're about 2 months removed from Haggai's last check-in. So the first time we were a month away, where he's reminding them that God is faithful and that he promises the new Jerusalem. Now we're 2 months away from that situation. So this time Haggai gives another word of warning to the Israelites using a parable that I think really applies to our church and this season that we're in. So hang with me for a minute, because it requires that you are familiar with the law of the Old Testament. I wasn't familiar, so it's okay if you're not. Haggai is speaking to a large group of the Israelites. In verse 11, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," and this is chapter 2, verse 11, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with this fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy?" The priest answered and said, "No." Haggai is saying, if we build this temple but fail to align our hearts with God's will, this actually won't become a holy place. So we cannot make the temple holy on our own, and only God can accomplish that. He continues in verse 13. Then Haggai said, "If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these," meaning the bread, the wine, the stew, the oil, any other type of food, "does it become unclean?" The priest answered and said, "It does become unclean." So then Haggai answered and said, "So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." So in the same way that Yahweh can make that only Yahweh can make the temple holy, Haggai is saying we need to be careful in how we build this place. Because if we build this place in impurity and pride and apathy, the generations that come after us will bring about the same upon this place and our world subsequently. So church, as we are in this season of rebuilding Anthem Ventura post-COVID. And as we seek to leave our mark in our community, we need to always cling to God's presence first. God is the one who brings blessing for our obedience to him. We need to earnestly seek his will in all that we do. And if that looks like saying no right now while we wait to hear what God wants us to say yes to, then that's how it should be. What we do matters, and where our affections lie matters. God wants our hearts because he knows what we can accomplish for his kingdom. So all of us have had a person in our lives that has so much potential to accomplish amazing things in their life if they would just let go of something. So maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a vice, maybe it's a poor self-image that is holding them back. But whatever it is, we've all experienced this. Somebody that has so much potential just doesn't live up to it. This one hurts to bring up for me, but personally, it's the 2021-2022 LA Lakers. LeBron, Anthony Davis, Westbrook, so much talent on one roster, yet so much disappointment this year. Was it injuries? Was it pride or ego? These are the questions that I will lay awake at night saying, asking myself. I literally put Nicole to sleep one night talking about it. No joke. So, Lord, forgive me for my misplaced priorities. But anyway, let's remember that God alone is holy. And if we don't seek his presence in our lives first, we run the risk of damaging what God desires to keep pure. So we see time and time again how God blesses his people for their obedience and repentance to him. He also, though, reminds us constantly of our need for him. So let's take a look at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. He's reminding the Israelites that before they laid the foundation of the temple, they produced nothing noteworthy. The work of their hands constantly left them unsatisfied and wanting. They gave their time, attention, energy, and resources to the wrong things, and God cursed them for it. Remember, though, he does this so that the Israelites would recognize their sin, their need for God, and reorient their lives around him again. Verse 18, consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Haggai is saying, our God rewards obedience. Now that we've shifted our focus from ourselves onto him, he'll bless us. So, they have this moment where God's reminding them that they were unfaithful to him. They reoriented their lives around him. Built the foundation of the temple. And from this day on, this day is significant. God even says that the day, the month, that it's important that we know that something has shifted here. I'll repeat verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Haggai's asking, has your work yet proven fruitful or beneficial? No. But know that I'm promising blessing for you. Sometimes, I would argue most of the time, we can't see the fruit of our own labor, but what we do matters. It certainly matters deeply to our Father. For this last part of the story, Haggai is prompted by God to speak directly to Zerubbabel. Remember, he's the governor of Judah and descendant of the line of David. The Israelites' ears would have perked up at the sound of his name and the fact that God wants to speak directly to him through a prophet. So in verses 20 to 23, Yahweh promises that he will shake the heavens and the earth, that kingdoms and nations will fall, and on that day Yahweh promises to make Zerubbabel like a signet ring because he has chosen him. So we're ending this story on this hopeful crescendo. God has cursed the work of the Israelites because of their misplaced priorities. They turned and repented from their sin and obeyed God. God rewarded their obedience by lifting the curse so that the work of their hands would bear fruit. And finally, we ask the question that the Israelites would have been asking themselves at the time. Is Zerubbabel the Messiah that's been prophesied about? He's the descendant of King David. Yahweh just told him he's chosen him. Could he be the one we've been waiting for? So obviously we know how the story ends, though. If you don't know and don't want me to spoil anything, too bad, because it's like 2,500 years old. So time and time again, the Israelites blow it. They hopelessly fail to obey God's law, and in turn go on living a life of sin. And this becomes the state that we now live in. Nothing changes from this day forward about our own human condition. We are sinners in need, desperate need of a Savior, exiled, waiting, and hoping. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were exiled from the garden. Moses sinned and was denied entry to the promised land, even after leading them there. The nation of Israel sinned over and over, exiled time and time again. And yet God's pursuit of us hasn't changed. He opens our eyes to the ways he's been faithful in the past and how we have been unfaithful. He sends us help. He has given us his word so that we might know him, that we may experience his glory and reorient our lives to him. So again, I ask, am I prioritizing anything or above or even level with God's presence in my life? Or in other words, what do my actions reveal about my values right now? And as I start to conclude, I want to ask, how can we be faithful to our God in faithless times? All of us are going through different life experiences right now, and the answer to this question is going to be different for each person. But I hope these few strike a chord with someone here. Maybe being faithful to God right now means pushing through doubt by trusting him. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, again. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Since we can't see the fruit yet, God reminds us that he is faithful to keep his promises. The question becomes, do we trust him? One of the things that helps me push through doubt is to remember God's promises. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Just a few verses later in verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's given us his Holy Spirit, so we're guaranteed. And without faith, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So another promise is that God is there for us if we seek him and we recognize that he is God. So other times I just desperately need to remind myself of the ways God's been faithful in the past. Melinda said it best a few weeks ago when she said, remembering God's faithfulness in the past fuels our faith for the future. Another way that we can be faithful to God right now is to allow God to do what only he can. There are countless times in my life where I've tried to take control of a situation, only to cause myself and others more harm and heartache, more stress and anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his own way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Remember that God's the one that goes before us. Last scripture, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So as we leave today, I want to encourage us to listen for God's word. When we find ourselves in a stressful season in life, my prayer is that we seek the Lord's presence in all circumstances and that we cling to him all the more tightly. That we turn from our sin and repent. And lastly, I pray that the Lord would continue to use us, our homes, our church, for his glory, so that others might come to know him more and believe in him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to recognize the ways that I've needed to hear your word this week in the past few weeks preparing for this message, Lord. I thank you that you're faithful, even when we're not. I thank you that you've sent us help in times of need. I thank you that you put roadblocks in front of us so that we stop and ask ourselves, what is God telling me right now? Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom to know what those things are and know when to look up and see you. God, I thank you for John 15. Lord, I come back to that scripture time and time again. Just know that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, I thank you that through you, we also can do so much more than we ever could conceive in our minds, Lord. You saw our potential before we even knew we had any. God, and I just thank you that you send us help and you send us encouragers. Lord, I ask that your word would encourage our church this morning, and that it wouldn't fall deaf or void on our ears. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.